May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on Matthew's account of the institution of the Savior's Supper. It's from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, you have shown us in the life and teaching of your Son the true way of blessedness. You have also shown us in his suffering and death that the path of love may lead to the cross, and that the reward of faithfulness may be a crown of thorns. Give us grace to learn these hard lessons. May we take up our cross and follow Christ in the strength of patience and the constancy of faith. And may we have such fellowship with him in his sorrow that we may know the secret of his strength and peace and see, even in our darkest hour of trial and anguish, the beauty of eternal light. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed disciples of our Lord Jesus. Think of your masterpiece, something you worked on for years. You finally get it together. You're proud of it. You don't want anyone to change it. Reminds me of a picture on the cover of Fine Woodworking magazine some years ago where some master craftsman built a beautiful black walnut cabinet, obviously made by someone who really knew what he was doing, polished the doors, put it on display with a huge 16-penny nail pounded into the front of one of the doors and bent over. No one could figure out what is that all about. There's always someone or something that wants to improve on the masterpiece. Like one of our members with the prime flower garden, the best it had been in oh so long, looks out one morning and sees that the deer have chewed their way down the line, one flower after another, spitting out the petals on the ground, so that all that is left is their hoof prints and petals. People try on the Lord's masterpiece, his Holy Supper. But there's no improving on the work that the Master himself has done. As we follow our Lord Jesus to behold the hidden glory of the cross, we come tonight to behold that hidden glory in the Savior's feast. It is so simple that we miss the glory. You have to go back 1,500 years before Christ to see when this Holy Supper began, because Jesus instituted Lord's Supper on top of the glory of the Passover of Moses and the Israelites when they left Egypt. And Pharaoh didn't get it. 9 plagues devastated his country, until the Lord in plague number 10 made things very, very simple. He told the Israelites to slaughter a male lamb at twilight on the 14th, to eat it after 6 a.m. at sundown, into the next day, the 15th of Nisan, the beginning of their year, and use the blood of that innocent lamb to paint the doorposts of their homes in Egypt. And you know what happened that night. There was not a single home in all of Egypt where there wasn't someone dead, either man or animal, because the firstborn were all killed by the death angel, except where the angel saw that blood on the doorposts and passed over. Pharaoh had to learn that rebellion against God means death. He finally understood the first part. The wages of sin is death. But he missed the simplicity of the rest. And so did Jesus' disciples. They're celebrating. They're gathered together in the upper room. Everything is set for this feast that the Israelites have celebrated for 1,500 years. And Jesus keeps talking about betrayal and death and crucifixion. Why does he have to bring up such depressing subjects at a time like this? They don't understand. And so the Lord, in simplicity that escapes them, in the middle of this festival feast, he institutes another feast without fanfare. In such great simplicity, after they were eating, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." They were sinning at the time. It was forgiveness for those disciples that missed the simplicity and the glory of Jesus' blessed feast, because they're all wrapped up in who's the greatest. They'd been arguing about that for weeks, perhaps months. None of them was humble enough to take upon himself the servant's work that was standard procedure, the custom of the time, that when you'd walk the dusty roads, the servant would wash the feet of the people there. Only Jesus would do that. With the towel wrapped around his waist and the basin of water, washing his disciples' feet over the objections of Peter, who also wouldn't listen to the Lord's warnings about his denials, washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him, in spite of Jesus' warning there too, for the forgiveness of sins. Such simplicity that we miss the glory of Christ's feast. What is the conversation in so many Lutheran homes when the Sunday for communion comes? You ever hear this before? It goes something like this. Do we have communion today? Yes. Are you going? Well, when did we go last time? Well, I suppose maybe we should go this time. Or maybe in your own home or heart this very evening. I guess I better go to Lord's Supper because everybody goes on Maundy Thursday. In our heart of hearts at times we trivialize the Savior's feast. So how can we then criticize those who parade it through the streets, who worship it, who change the meaning of the words in order to improve on it by saying it somehow symbolizes something, if we don't celebrate it as we ought? The Savior who instituted the glory of this special feast, whose simplicity misses us, instituted it for the forgiveness of our sins as well. He saw it all coming. And so he made it very simple for us. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. We dare not ask how it can be. We don't need to ask and ought not ask when it happens. The what is important. This is my body. This is my blood. How it can be, we leave to thee. Because the one who said this is the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Mary, who asked in simplicity, "How can this be, seeing I am a virgin?" and was told by the angel, "Nothing is impossible with God." If Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that's exactly what he means. We dare not try to improve it. We see the hidden glory of the cross in the Savior's feast, so simple that we easily miss it. But here we see in faith with Mary the full price of our salvation. Pharaoh didn't understand that blood. He never really got the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was here instituting his last will and testament. He had something to give to us as the heirs of him. There was no family portfolio, no family china, no silver or gold polished or jewels in a jewelry box. There was no bulging portfolio to pass on to the next generation. There was no cabin up north that Jesus could hand over the papers and say, "This is for you." So what does Jesus give? He gives the greatest gift. He gives himself. He says, "Given and shed for you." There in front of all his disciples, thinking as we so often do about ourselves and our own needs and our own plans and our own desires instead of our Lord Jesus, what is he thinking about? He's just hours away from the crown of thorns, the flogging, the blood, the spitting, the mockery, the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about you. He has nothing more on his mind at this time than you. And every time he gives you his body and blood in the Holy Supper, given and shed for you, he wants you and me to go back to that time and remember how on his heart of hearts he has you and me and sinners all. Because here is paid the full price of our redemption. "Drink from it, all of you. This blood that is poured out for many is for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant." You remember that new covenant from last Sunday's sermon? If you go from 1500 BC to the celebration of the Lord's Supper about AD 33, as the dates are, about halfway in between is Jeremiah the prophet in Jerusalem with warnings to God's people about the coming exile. But there are believers there. There are people like you and me that hear the word of God and it stirs our hearts. We take him seriously. We know he means his threats. They needed encouragement. And so through Jeremiah the weeping prophet, the prophet of doom, the Lord gave this beautiful promise of the new covenant that will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I led them out of Egypt, the covenant at Mount Sinai. They broke my covenant, he says. But in this new covenant, he gives one stipulation. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Some people may wonder, why is this supper so important? That we would have a night set aside called Maundy Thursday to talk about it and celebrate it twice a month in our congregations and sometimes even more? What's the big deal? It's because every heart knows there's something wrong between us and God. You either try to bury it and deny it, or you die in terror because you can't confess it until you know that he who is the righteous judge is also the merciful Savior, who would rather forgive and forget than punish and destroy. And so, in the Old Testament times, he said the new covenant would come in which he would do everything. Forgive our sins and remember them no more. What does it take to put a last will and testament into effect. Someone has to die. And Jesus would. He would put this Holy Supper into effect and carry it through by his death. Even though his disciples didn't understand it, didn't even seem to care to listen to him because they were so busy with themselves, the Lord Jesus gives what for us and what the church fathers called the medicine of immortality. This bread and wine could sustain the body. But the medicine of immortality, when we receive Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine, because of the power of his word, this makes our bodies and souls live forever. All that's left, all, is for Jesus to follow through with his promises and go all the way to the cross for you and me. There's no improving on this. It's everything we need in Christ's body and blood. It's eternal life and salvation. To all who receive it by faith, Jesus gives these wonderful blessings. So we don't come as those who try to improve. We don't come to put a nail in the door and bend it over or trample through the Lord's garden, picking off the petals to try to make it better. We come with repentant hearts, hearts broken by sin, and souls thirsty for the salvation that only God can give. We come for the food that feeds our souls, feeds our spirits, changes us, so that with the true body and blood of our Lord, we can have the same kind of love that he showed for his disciples. And in the joyful eagerness of faith, serve God while we serve one another. Dear friends, dear disciples of Jesus, behold the hidden glory of the cross. It's right here in the Savior's feast, in this beautiful simplicity that we dare not miss. Because here for you is the full and free forgiveness of all your sins. Now and forever, we glorify our Savior Jesus.